All right, we're going to dive in. You guys ready? Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Say, I'm awake.
I'm awake.
Who's sort of awake? Someone's like, oh, I should have grabbed a coffee before. But we're going to jump into a new series this week called, we're looking at the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And if I had to kind of put a tagline on this, it would be around the lines of God's relentless pursuit. God's relentless pursuit. And if I had to kind of summarize the book of Jonah, for our purposes today, I would say that it would be something like this, that God pursues you to use you. God pursues you to use you. I remember the first time and the last time I ran away from home. How many of you have ever ran away from home before? I was 5 years old, and I know I was five because we moved on from that town when we were 6 years old. And I distinctly remember packing a little bag, putting on my shoes, heading out the front door, and running all the way to my neighbor's house. And when I got there, I used to love going there, but this time I was upset with mom and dad about something I don't remember. And she had this special red juice that I loved. And if you're from Newfoundland or you know Newfoundland culture, there's this syrup called Purity Syrup. And it's basically like liquefied sugar in a bottle. And you have to kind of make it less sweet by adding water or ginger ale or something like that. So this lady always had this juice on hand. And this one day when I ran away from home because I was upset with mom and dad, I went over there for some of this juice. And I remember I wasn't there very long before the phone rang. Remember when phones were on the wall, right, with a cord? Imagine that. Some of you young guys, have you ever seen one of those before? Anyway, they had this long, I remember the phone ringing and the old lady, her name was Marjorie. She said, yes, he's here. I'll send him over. And so that was the length of my running away from home. And I thought about that because the story of Jonah is really about a man on the run. And it's about a prophet on the run. And I'm curious, have you ever run away from home? Or maybe have you ran away from something? What about from conflict? Where's my people pleasers at, right? We just run from conflict. I want nothing to do when there's conflict or someone's upset with me. I just kind of go in the opposite direction. I shut down. What about running away from doing the right thing? Right, we've all done that. What about running away from consequences? Oh man, that's relatable. What about running away from something you're scared of? Sometimes running is just really doing nothing. It just means not doing the thing you should do. Well, today we're looking at what it means to be runners who run away from God or something that he's asking of you. And as I said, this is the story about a runaway prophet. A runaway prophet. As you're going to see, God pursues Jonah in the book of Jonah, not just for Jonah, but for a people group called Nineveh, a city. So I'm going to read the first chapter of the story completely. It's not going to be too long here. Let's see if I can flip open my Bible here. All right, let's read chapter 1 together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it for its evil that has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Funny word to say, isn't it? So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, and we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lot, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Magnificent chapter, isn't it? It's a magnificent story of a man who runs from the Lord and sees God's amazing grace rescue him at a time when he desperately needed. So what we're going to do this morning, as we often try and do, is we go through each the chapter as we can, and we're going to pull out all the things that God has for us this morning. Let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, it says this, now the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The word came to Jonah. Who's Jonah? At this time, we know that Jonah is a prophet. He was in the days of Jeroboam. And this was often a time of a national blessing and thriving, but there was kind of like just the beginnings of kind of a downturn and spiritual decline in God's people. What's interesting there, it says that he is the son of Amittai. Why would he write that? Amittai means faithful. Jonah, the son of the faithful one. Which is kind of ironic. And as we're about to read through the first chapter of Jonah, Jonah is filled with irony, okay? Irony after irony after irony. And so we have Jonah, whose name is Dove, the son of faithful. And we know, as you're about to see, he does the complete opposite. He's unfaithful. And so it says, the word comes to him, and this is the calling. This is the challenge. Arise. Can you all say arise? Arise. Arise. So my mom used to say, get out of bed, right? Arise. Go. Does that language sound familiar? We've been talking about how our God is a sent God. He sends people. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, go and make disciples. It's this idea of go now. It's immediacy. It's urgent. And he says, go to Nineveh and call out against it. What do we know about Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was really Israel's enemy. Nineveh was the world's superpower at the time, or Assyria was. And they were known for their influence, but mostly their power and their violence. Nineveh was Israel's brutal, brutal enemies. In fact, the details really are almost too gory to mention. I think, yeah, for our audience purposes, we can mention it this morning. Nineveh was a place where they would actually stack the skulls of their enemies at their gates as people approached, saying, this is kind of what you're coming into. They actually, if they killed a family member, they would impale them and make the family members take the stick with their family member's head on and march around town. That's the type of people that were in Nineveh. And God comes to Jonah, says, I want you to go there. Commentators often say that there is no real moral equivalent we have today that would describe the type of place that Jonah was being called into. And some have said that the best they can think of at the time was to ask a Jew during Nazi Germany to walk right in there and preach to them God's message. I mean, for us, it's preposterous, right? Like, it's like, this doesn't even make sense. But that's actually what the Lord is asking of Jonah. Maybe now we don't feel so bad looking at Jonah jumping off, being thrown off a boat or running in the opposite direction, right? This is terrifying. Many of us would have done the same thing. What does this tell us? Well, it's an extreme example, of course. It's the most extreme example, but it's what we talked about last week, that God often calls his people to sacrifice our comfort zones for the sake of others. And this is possibly one of the greatest examples in Scripture, to go to Nineveh. Truthfully, this was not just a place that was dangerous for him. This would have been a people that he despised, perhaps even hated. Perhaps, as you'll see in chapter 4, he wants nothing to do with. And in fact, in chapter 4, which is a really interesting passage, even when the people of Nineveh turn to God, Jonah says, they don't deserve your grace. It's like he wishes, he says, God, they don't deserve your love. And so what we see here is Jonah is not only being called to a place that is physically dangerous, it's a people that he really hates. And so what we see is this is God's request. How will Jonah respond? Well, as we know, he runs, right? We see rebellion. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting there. The presence of the Lord, no, it's not just geography. He didn't just flee the area. He wanted to flee from God himself. And notice this. It says, he rose to flee, right? God said, arise, Jonah. So he rose, if you're reading this as a kind of an English junior book, he rose to flee. And then what you'll see over the course of this chapter, it's a literary movement. It's a literary, I don't know if you can turn down the, just the sensitivity at the top of the thing. I just hear some feedback that's a little distracting for me, Joel. Thanks, man. It says he arose, and then what we see is that he goes down and down and down. Look at this. He arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So you see Jonah rise here, but he rises to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he's running from God himself. And what we'll see in the next few moments is that Jonah just continues to go down and to go down and to go down and to go down. And I should have had a map here for you this morning, but what's interesting is that as Jonah is called to Nineveh, it would be like the equivalent of us being called to Ottawa, let's just say, kind of distance-wise. It's not exact, but just stick with me. Jonah's called to kind of like going to Ottawa, right? But you know what he does? He goes and finds a boat going to Tarshish. And Tarshish would be like the equivalent of going all the way to Vancouver, right? It's actually the very end of the area that he could sail to. So what's happening is Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, somewhere fairly close by. But what he does, he goes and finds the boat going to the furthest community away from him. So it's not just like, I'm going to like skip town. I'm not just going to go to the next place over. I am going to go to the kind of the end of the world as we know. I'm going to go to the end of the ocean, to Tarshish, as far away from God and from this situation that I can. So what's going on here? Anytime God calls you to do something, especially if it's difficult, there will always be a boat willing to take you to Tarshish. You catch that? Anytime God calls you to do something difficult, there will always be boats lining up to take you in the complete opposite direction. You know, there's plenty of reasons oftentimes not to do the right thing that God asks us to. I'm sure Jonah said to God, you know, God, they're dangerous, or God, they're our enemies, or they don't deserve your love, Lord. And as we think of our own lives, the truth is this, we all have ingrained into us, because of sin, to look for the earliest train out of town when God calls us to do something that's difficult, don't we? It reminds us that ultimately all of us are in one way, shape, or form a little Jonah. A little Jonah. That when God calls us to something, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves on ships going in the opposite direction. When I say God calling us to something, what do I mean? It's not often, you know, going into enemy territory like this. It's not calling us to go in the middle of a war zone or places where, you know, we'll be killed. But most times it's simple but clear teachings of Jesus that call us to step outside of our comfort zones, that oftentimes we just want to, oh, really? God, you're calling me to that? You know, I've worked with young adults a lot, and in fact, I'm mentoring several right now through kind of some of their formative years in university. And one thing that they often have is they feel the call of God on their life to live holy lives, right? To abstain from kind of drunkenness or being, you know, sleeping with girls and things like that, these guys. But what often they struggle with is that there's these so many opportunities, there's so many boats wanting to take them to these places that are in disobedience. Mm-hmm. Like, Jordan, I'm trying to live right with God, but I get all these invitations to parties. Mm-hmm. God, I want to obey God. He's called me to this, but I feel all these ships waiting and saying, come, ride with us. What about the call for us to forgive people? Oh, man, right? Some of us have been really hurt by people, and we come across passages in the scripture where it says that we are to forgive people. I don't know about you, but it's easy to get on a ship far away from that one. It's easy to not deal with that and just say, I'm heading out of town on that one. The scriptures say that we're to be gracious and to forgive 70 times 7.
Amen.
What about the call to give of our tithes and our offerings? It's like, okay, where's the next boat out of town for that one? See, oftentimes when God calls us to do things, it often means these other opportunities. The enemy loves to put these other ships heading out of town, going as far away from it as possible. Whenever God calls us to it, it costs us. There's always ships saying, all aboard. And let's be honest. It's easy sometimes to find ourselves on ships we don't even know how we got on here, right? We ignore God's instruction. It always comes at a cost. What I love about this passage, it says, so he paid the fare. He paid the fare. Commentators believe that Jonah must have been really rich because this fee to go all the way to the end of what they had known, Tarshish, would have been incredibly expensive. Jonah pays the price in more than one way. And if you've ever sat with someone that ran from God for a long time, they'll tell you it came at a cost. The fare was expensive. And so what we see here is Jonah takes a hike. But here's the beautiful thing, that God does not let him go, not for a second. He's close behind. So as we begin to dive into this passage over the next couple of weeks, I want to just ask you this question. Has God been asking something of you? Have you been running? Has God been trying to get your attention on something in particular? He is in relentless pursuit of you, my friends. And even hearing this message of Jonah this morning is a reminder that God is chasing after you. There's an old poem called The Hound of Heaven that talks about God being like a kind of like a hunting hound, chasing after each and every one of us. Not to capture or hurt us, but to envelop us back into his love. So what you see here is you see Jonah's rebellion to God's request, but then you see God's relentless pursuit. Let's look at it together. Verse 4 says this, but the Lord hurled. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading how many times the word hurled was used. Again, it's a very literary rich passage of these themes coming again. But the Lord hurled. It's like this word actually means like a throwing a javelin. Like God threw a javelin, like a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners or the sailors were afraid and each of them cried out to his God. It was very common for these boats to be filled with people of all sorts of different beliefs and pagan worship. And so they're all calling out to their own gods. And it says, and they hurled the cargo that was, again, hurled the cargo that was in the ship in the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone, look, he's going even deeper. You see that? He went down to Joppa. He went down to the boat. And he goes down to the bottom of the boat. He goes into the inner part of the ship where he had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? And what does he do? He says the same thing God said to him at the beginning. Arise. God's reminding him, arise. Call out to your God. Perhaps he will give thought to us that we might not perish. This is interesting because we see God throwing what seems to be a storm at Jonah to get his attention, right? And notice here that it says the mariners, not the baseball team. I don't know if any of you have been watching that, but not the Mariners. But they were afraid, and they cried out to their gods. And this is really ironic, isn't it? That the prophet on board that hears from God, the man of God, he's asleep, right? And here you have these pagan worshiping sailors, right, with sailor mouths, I'm sure, saying, hey, you should call out to your God. What are you doing? And there we see him in the bottom of a boat. This is the picture of an apathetic person, not concerned with God at all. He is not thinking about what the implications of his disobedience is doing. He is down at the bottom of the ship and he's sleeping. We've seen him go down to Joppa, go down into the ship, go down into the bottom of the ship, and eventually we'll see him go down into the ocean and then down into the belly of a fish. What's going on here is the story of Jonah tells us that rebellion and running from God is always a downward spiral. It's always a downward spiral. It always goes down and down and down. There was a quote by a man meant like this, that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you for longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. This is the story of Jonah. You know what's interesting about that quote? It was very common for many years. It was said by a man named Ravi Zacharias. If you're familiar with Ravi Zacharias, possibly one of the greatest apologists and evangelists Christianity has ever seen. You know what happened? Sin took him further than he wanted to go. It made him stay longer than he wanted to stay and costed him more than he wanted to pay. And unfortunately, in the last days of Ravi Zacharias' life, it came to light that he had been living a double life his whole life, abusing women in his ministry. And I wonder if that quote was so meaningful to him because actually he was living it, that sin is a downward spiral. It takes you further than you ever thought you would go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay and costs you more than you want to pay. And so what we see here is that at the very bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, we see Jonah at the bottom of the ship. that even there, when Jonah was not doing what God had asked, God was still pursuing him. God still wanted a relationship with him. And no amount of disobedience would ever stop the heart and the hound of heaven from coming after him. And so he sends this storm to wake him up. He says, the sailor comes down and says, "Arise." Have any of you ever had a wake-up call? Maybe something happened in your life that kind of just shook you awake. Yes. I remember when my dad got diagnosed with cancer. When my mentor, Brad Noel, a theologian and a doctor, died just dramatically in a car crash. I think about even just the process of having kids. There's these moments in our lives that God uses to just give our heads a shake, to wake us up a little bit. And that's what's happening here. In this instance, God used a literal storm to pursue and wake up Jonah. And it reminds us that there is nothing that will stop God. He will go to great lengths to reach us and to love us. Now, of course, we know that not every calamity and struggle we face is hurled at us by God, right? Some of us are walking through difficult things and we know that it's not from the Lord. Sometimes it's just because we live in a broken world where sin has just pervaded all the different areas of our lives. Sometimes it's the cruel actions of others. However, there are times where God allows things like natural consequences or possibly even disciplines us, because that's what love does. And in this moment, that's what we're seeing. In Hebrews, it says that God disciplines those who he loves.
Amen.
As a young man, I didn't understand that. How could God discipline someone he loves? And then I had three children. And I thought, oh, this makes perfect sense. As loving parents, you have to discipline the ones you love. Why? Not for because you get some sort of killjoy, you're excited at disciplining your kids. You do it, why? To make them more like Jesus, to make them more like God. You do it for them to become the people they need to be. And whatever we face in life, whether the product of living in a broken world, whether the decisions of others, or perhaps even from discipline from the Lord himself, it's always an invitation. It's always an invitation. Whatever storm or whatever issue you're facing right now, whatever pain that you're in the middle of, however it was caused, here's the truth. The invitation is the same that the sailor said to Jonah. It's time to arise. It's time to call out to your God. Recently, I was chatting with someone that was walking a very difficult road, a road that no one would ever choose. And we just talked about how, though this is something we would never choose or we don't think was from the Lord, it's an opportunity to run towards God or away from God. And here we have Jonah in the middle of this storm, and it's critical. He has a choice to make. You know, I can't help but think about the prodigal son, right? Who said to his father, "Father, I want my inheritance now." And he went and he lived this lavish lifestyle. And it says he partied and he spent all of his wealth. And then it says he's in the pig pen eating the pig's food. And it says, when he came to his senses, or other translations say, when he came to the end of himself, what did he do? He went back home to the Father. That was his storm. That was exactly what he needed to kind of wake him up and send him back home. Perhaps you found yourself at the bottom of the bottom before. And maybe for some of us, it's your own rebellion, like Jonah. Maybe it's just the slow erosion of your own convictions over time. Or maybe it's no product of anything you've done at all, but maybe you're just down and out because of life and how it's gotten you down. Here's the invitation. To allow the difficulty you're facing, the storm you're in the middle of, to welcome you back into the loving arms of God who's pursuing you. If you're running, it's time to come home. It's just time to surrender to the hound of heaven who will not let you run very far. If you've been beaten down and discouraged, it's the same thing. It's time to come home. Surrender. You know, I once heard someone say that you can run from God for years and turn around to find him standing right there. Right? You can run for years and find him standing right there. That's what we see here in the story of Jonah. That no boat, no ocean, and no whale is going to keep him from God himself. And so we see his rebellion, but we see God's pursuit. And then we see kind of Jonah, kind of hopefully, maybe, coming to his senses, but you'll see what happens. Verse 7, they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we might know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. It's interesting. Casting lots here is really interesting because they would often have like almost like dice, but it would be sticks or stones, and one side would be dark colored and the other side would be light colored. And they would throw these stones. It was common in many different cultures and religions at the time. And it was kind of the way they let the gods decide of kind of what was going on. What I find interesting is that God uses these pagan sailors and their means to actually get Jonah's attention. You see that? He says, let's cast lots. So they cast the lots and they determine it's Jonah that's causing the problem. Only God could do something like that. Again, reminds us that God will go to any length to find us and catch us. It says, he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You know, it's interesting here. We see that this storm and the consequences of Jonah's rebellion is not just affecting Jonah, is it? It's affecting the people around him. And he goes in, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. And most commentators believe that this is just simply religious lip service. That actually he's saying the right things, but he's far from what God would have him do, as we'll see in a moment. And it reminds us that you can have head knowledge without heart knowledge. You can be a prophet on Sunday, and you can be a runaway on Monday. And it becomes evident that actually, instead of repenting, instead of just saying, you know what, turn this boat around, let's head back to where the way we were going, I need to go to Nineveh, he says, throw me overboard. It's like, I'd rather die than repent. I'd rather die than surrender. I'd rather die than show love to those people in Nineveh. You know, he had a lot of chances, didn't he? He didn't have to buy the ticket in the first place. He didn't have to go to the boat. He didn't have to go to the bottom of the boat. He could have just repented right now in this moment. I mean, even the sailors seem to be getting it. But no, just lip service. So after trying to row against the storm, they throw him into the ocean. And this is it, right? The storm calms. In some ways, you think this is the end of the story. He got what he asked for. He ran away. I don't imagine there was many life jackets or dinghies in this day. And so you think he's going to sink to the bottom. Over the edge of the boat, he goes. That's not what God has for this runaway. That's not what God has for this man who's just looked at God and said, no thanks, time and time again. Look at verse 17. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. At Jonah's lowest point in his life, it says the Lord appointed, the Lord sent, the Lord made this fish swim up and swallow Jonah. I'll be honest. As a young kid, I always thought this was like kind of God showing Jonah, like punishment, right? Like, yeah, swallow Jonah, right? Like, you show him, he ran away, you just put him in the stinky old fish. But the more I've grown older and the more I've read and the more I've looked into it, this is not an act of judgment. This, my friends, is an act of God's grace. The fish is an act of God's grace. See, God did not have to rescue Jonah at all, right? He could have left him right there in that water to die, but that is not what God does. In the cold, dark ocean, God says to Jonah, I am still not done with you yet. And Tim Keller described it this way, as a giant aquatic love tackle. A love tackle. That he goes and finds him and grabs him, arresting him once and for all. See, even as Jonah continued to go down and down and down and down, God sent the only thing that would bring him up and up and up, this fish. This, my friends, is a beautiful picture of God's grace. That even when we find ourselves running in the opposite direction, even if we've run away from God in a variety of ways, even if our life has taken a direction and a course that we never would have chosen for ourselves, right there in the ocean, there is love beneath the waves. There is grace beneath the waves of our lives. There's a hand that reaches down. There's someone that pulls us up, and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
What a picture of the gospel, right? That when we were swimming in the sea or trying to swim or wade water, one thing that's really funny, you know, you grow up in Newfoundland and you think that you live on the ocean, you think you're a good swimmer. And then you move to Ontario where every kid, since they were an infant, were in swimming lessons. Okay, in Newfoundland, I didn't know one person that had swimming lessons, and we live on an island. And we would go to the cottage, and you'd be out treading water. I honestly did not know treading water was like, there was a term to it. I thought it was all swimming, right? And so when Rachel and I went to a cottage, and she's just like, I'm getting, you know, out for a swim. I come back to the dock, out to the water, and come back to the dock. And we had been in the water a couple hours. I'm like, Rachel, we went up to the cottage. I said, you never ever swam back to the dock. Like, you treaded water for like, what, 2 hours? Like, yeah, that's what you do. You tread water. I don't know about you, but I can't tread water for the life of me. I realized I can only go in direction. I mean, if I'm moving forward or backward, that's all I got. But I say that to say this. When we were kind of trying to tread water in the seas of our own works and sin, when we could not tread water, God came to rescue us. In the person of Jesus, the greatest love tackle there could have been, the greatest device of grace in his son Jesus, who died on a cross. And like Jonah in a whale, like in a tomb for 3 days, Christ rose again, saving us and allowing us to have relationship with us, with him. Friends, this is the picture of the gospel. You know, I thank God that while I have Jonah tendencies at times, God has not changed, that he will still use whatever he can to pursue us, to use us, to call us back to deeper relationship with him. Whether we're running out of full rebellion or whether we've just allowed the pleasures of this world to kind of lure us into a certain direction, or if we've grown discouraged or depressed or isolated ourselves away from God, he is right there chasing us. Amen. Some of us just need to turn around and finally just surrender to the hound of heaven who's seeking to find us. I want to close with a story I heard recently. It's a true story. It's about a woman named Susan. Susan had turned blind, unfortunately, due to some illness shortly after she was married. And her husband was an Air Force officer. And of course, if you've ever known anyone that had kind of unexpectedly turns blind, I have a friend whose mother that happened to. It just is obviously world just changing. It's something you're not kind of used to in all that your whole life, as you can imagine, is turned upside down. So Susan is incredibly discouraged. How do I live without my sight? And her husband, being the kind of man he is, says, listen, don't you worry about a thing. We're going to do this. We're going to make this work. You've got a job. We'll figure it out. And so he began to just kind of slowly walk alongside her as a good husband would. And he kind of taught her how to get changed and do all the things that she has to do to get ready for the day. And eventually it came time where Susan said, I think I'm ready to go back to work. And she goes, well, I don't know how I'm going to do this. How am I going to get down the sidewalk? How am I going to get on the bus? He said, well, let's do it together. Let's do it together. So what happens is the husband, each and every day that she goes to work, he helps her out of the house, down to the sidewalk, walks her to the bus, gets on the bus, kind of count the stops, get to the place you need to go, get off the bus, make sure she's safe, getting into her office building, up the stairs and to her desk. So he did this for time and time and time again. And eventually the Air Force officer, her husband, he just realized that this is taking more time than he kind of thought this was going to take. I'm not sure I can keep coming into work so late. So he said to his wife, Susan, he says, Susan, it's time you try and do this yourself. You can imagine how she felt. How am I going to do this? And so one day she set out with his kind of, with his guidance. And she had known what she had known to do. And she made her way onto the bus. She got to work. She went up to her desk and she did it. You know, I imagine she was pretty excited about that. She got home. And then the next day she did the same thing and the same thing. And day three, day four, day five. And after a few weeks, the bus driver stopped her and said, ma'am, you are a really lucky woman. And she said, what are you talking about? I'm a blind woman. I'm not lucky. And he said, don't you know, every day you walk to the bus, there's a man in a military outfit on the corner of the street with his eyes cast on you, making sure you get on the bus safely. And he gets in his car and he follows this bus all the way to your work and watches you go into your office building and up the stairs. See, what she didn't realize is that this whole time that maybe she was trying to find her way, that her husband, her loving husband, was still keeping his eyes on her. And I tell you that story because that's actually what it's like when we live this life with God. At times, maybe when we feel like we're losing our way, perhaps we're doing our own thing blind to what the Lord has for us, God's eyes are never off us. Never off us. If you've ever found yourself getting yourself into trouble, he's right there to help you. If you ever feel like you're going out on your own, you are not. The hound of heaven, constantly in his love for us, is chasing after us, not as some angry father with his fist saying, "What are you doing?" but saying, "Here I am, time to come home." Let's pray.